The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I want to speak today on the subject, reasons not to worry. Reasons not to worry. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon and all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The command here is remarkable. Don't worry. This is one of the few Bible commands that seems almost ridiculous. Don't worry. It seems impossible to obey. We all worry from time to time. We all have stress and anxiety. We all have challenges from one time or another. So how does Jesus expect us to obey this command not to worry? Now, for the real worry warts among us, you have something else to worry about. Worrying about not worrying. For some of you, this message will stress you trying not to worry. And isn't that human nature? Worrying, anxiety, this is the tendency of human life, some more than others. But we all experience it. No one is exempt from the temptation to worry. And therefore, I want to ask this question. If all of us have moments of anxiousness, then how do you obey Jesus and cease to worry? Is this one of those commands by which Jesus is distinguishing the true subjects of His kingdom from those who are not, using the criteria of worry? And if that's what He's doing, then how can any of us be in the kingdom? No, that's not what He's doing. Although this sermon does that, it does show the contrast between subjects in the kingdom and those who are not in the kingdom. Jesus is doing what He has done already in this message. He is directly speaking to His followers in an area that He knows is problematic for them. For example, He did that in the 5th chapter, verse 12, when He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you're persecuted. He commands that to His followers because He knows that's going to be a challenge. He continues in a few verses later and He says, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the world. Therefore I say to you, and He gives a command in verse 16, Let your light so shine before men. Again, he's saying, do what you already are. And he does that because he knows there's a challenge. Isn't it a challenge to be what you are already in Christ? To do that, to live that, to be what you already are. And so that's what he's doing here in this point of his message. Jesus is addressing his subjects in an area of their lives he knows is going to be a challenge. Christians are not immune from worry. You're not immune, my friend. Being a believer has concerns all of its own that an unsaved person never experiences. For example, we have lost loved ones that we are concerned about them and their salvation. But oh, how easy it is to become worrisome about it. We worry sometimes about our progress in faith, or the lack of it, I should say. And so, concern can easily cross the line into worry. And so, the question we want to look at is, how does our Lord expect us to overcome the temptation of worry? He does so by giving us truth. Are you so surprised? Isn't that the way God deals with us? By truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so he gives us 9 reasons, 9 statements of truth for us to apply to our lives so that you and I should not worry. May God help us as we go through these 9 this morning to prayerfully apply them. Number one, the first reason why you should not worry is that God sustains our life. Verse 25, God sustains our life. And if God sustains your life, Jesus' argument is this. Life is more. It contains more. It consists of more than just what you eat or what you wear. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? This is a typical argument of logic. You go from the greater to the lesser. You argue from the greater to the lesser. Here's the argument. If God has purchased your life, sir, if you've put your faith into the Lord Jesus Christ, you've trusted Him for your sins and your future, and with everything in between, well, then He's purchased you. You're redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. And if Christ has redeemed your life, the greater, won't He take care of the things that sustain that life physically? Clothing, food. Well, of course He will. It's a argument that has no refutation. It's a certainty. If God has gone to the great lengths to buy you, to love you, to purchase you, not just your soul, but your body, won't He clothe that body? Won't He feed that body? Look at this. Think for a moment. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Do you know that you've been bought with the blood of the Lamb of God? Well, my dear friend, you have no reason to worry, because if God would give the blood of His Son to purchase you, lock, stock, and barrel, He'll take care of what you need to sustain that life. Even when death comes, He will sustain you in that hour so that you're not overcome by the waters, the chilling waters of death. And so, God formed you. He's the one's going to take you when the time comes. So from the cradle to the grave, it's only logical, Jesus says, to believe that God will take care of everything in between. In fact, it is to be noted this morning that He has sustained you thus far. You're here today because God has sustained you physically as well as spiritually. No, my friend, it's not you or me that sustains ourselves. We do not sustain ourselves. That's the cold reality that splashes in our face like ice water. Because we often think we do. We think we're the providers of our own needs, that we have sustained ourselves. We have worked and labored and we've gotten this far. We've struggled along and here we are. We've made it this far because of our wit and ingenuity and strength. My friend, please, do you hear what you're thinking? Do you hear the madness of such reasoning? Your wit, your strength, your abilities have been given to you by God. They are the supply of a divine hand, not a human hand. We are here today because God has seen fit to let us be here today. You woke up this morning. You climbed out of your bed today. You dressed yourself. You nourished yourself. You prepared yourself. And you brought yourself here all because God determined it to be so. And had He not, why? We would have heard of your passing today. We would have heard that your life was over on this side of heaven. We would have gotten the sad news for us. And if you are a Christian, it was great news for you. But the fact is, your life from beginning to end is sustained by God. How in the world, why do you worry? Number two, the second reason He gives for not worrying is that God feeds lesser creatures than you. God feeds lesser creatures. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? As you enter Oak Grove Baptist Church from the front entrance, you might look up and notice that there's a martin nest in the pillars high above, where within that nest are four small martins. I watched them this morning. I don't know if this was the first flight, but I watched them. I noticed from last week how they had matured. They were small babes or chicks, totally dependent upon Mom and Pa to feed them, to sustain them. But this morning they were quite grown, almost full grown. I watched them flutter about the nest. I thought one was about to fall. And he began to flutter his wings and grabbed to the side of the nest and hold on. And finally he made his way back in. And another one did the same thing. And then all of a sudden I noticed one took flight. And before long all four had left the nest. Now they come back time and again during the day, because about an hour later I went back and there was one of them back in the nest. But here, God has presented an object lesson in front of you as you walked in this morning. I wonder how many of you noticed and took note of what Jesus was saying to you. Look at those four martins. Look at the birds of the air. Does He not feed them? Does He not keep them? I was quite worried when that first one began to teeter and to totter on the edge. I thought, oh no, it's a sudden stop for him at the pavement. But no, God feeds them. Now, this is another logical argument. The lesser to the greater. And here's the argument. If God will take care of those little martins out there, and if He'll take care of the smallest of birds, why? Won't He take care of you? If He created them there. Now listen, watch this. If God made those animals out there to serve us, to help us, well, why then, if He will take care of them who are to serve us, why do you in your labor and anxiety worry that God will not provide for you? It doesn't make sense. If He nourishes them to serve you, why would He not nourish you? So, do not worry. Look at the birds. God cares for lesser creatures. The young lion, the psalmist says, is fed by God. We think of that great ferocious beast of the forest and the jungle, and we think there's one of the strongest animals on all of God's earth. And yet the Bible says that was it not for God, even the mighty lion could not survive and feed himself. Well, there you go, number two. Let's move to reason number three. Don't worry because Worrying does not change uncontrollable circumstances. Worrying does not change uncontrollable circumstances. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Have you ever noticed that we never worry about things we definitely can control? Take food and eating, for example. When you've got plenty of food, do you think and worry about food? Not at all. Have you ever been in a situation where you had no food and it was getting desperate? You were concerned. The same is about with money. We don't worry about money if we have it. And if we have it and we still worry, you've got some serious anxiety problems. Because we normally don't worry about things we have control over. I don't worry about something I know that I can manipulate, control, or fix. Why worry about it? I just go do it. A child scrapes his or her knees. Mom, are you terribly worried about the scraped knees? Of course not. You know what to do. You pick them up. You hug them. You wipe their tears. You put a little salve on the knee and put a little Band-Aid and kiss it. And they go off laughing and playing again. You don't worry about scraped knees. But if that same child is lying in a hospital bed and the doctors don't know why, what happens? You can control the one event. You can't control the other. You don't worry about the controllable event. You worry about the ones you cannot control. And Jesus is saying, even then, your worry will not exercise the least of control or care. And so he says, which of you can worry, add one cubit to the stature? It's something that's impossible. You have no control over it. Now, there's a debate among scholars whether he's talking about height or life here, because the word stature can mean height or it can mean longevity of life. Now, I don't know of anybody who worries about adding 18 inches to their height. I really don't. Maybe there might be a few of you in this room, but not many of us worry about 18 inches. But we do worry about if we can take one step further in our life. We want our lives to be full and long and prosperous. So I really think that the theologians that side on the side of life is the ones that are probably more accurate. I think this is what Jesus was trying to say. How many of you can add one cubit to your life? How can add one step to your life? My dear friend, God has numbered the days of your life. David said, teach me to number my days. But there's nothing you can do to truthfully extend those days beyond what God has ordained. So why worry about it? Why do you worry about things you cannot control? Not a one of the things you're worried about today, you really have any control. That's why you're worried. Let me tell you what worry will do to you. It will shorten your life. Anxiety has a way of suppressing the immune system, so you're more sickly. Digestive orders, muscle tension, high blood pressure, all are caused by worry. It can be caused by other things, but worry is a contributing factor. Short-term memory loss. How many of you just have problem with remembering anything? It could be you're a worry wart, and therefore you have short-term memory loss. Premature coronary heart disease, heart attack, other things. In severe cases of excessive worry and anxiety can lead to depression, even suicidal thoughts. Friends, worry doesn't add to our lives, it shortens them. It's simply ludicrous, silly, foolish to worry about things that you have no control. It'd be another thing if you could do something about it, but all of your worrying does nothing. In fact, I would tell you, what you end up doing is inviting problems for your life that probably otherwise will never happen. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. Number four. These are the reasons Jesus gives. Here's the fourth one. God dresses the fields with flowers. That's a reason not to worry. So as you go out this day on this beautiful summer day and you look at the fields and you see some flowers, or you look at the patio flowers that you've got in your backyard, remember, flower, I'm not to worry. God dresses the fields with the flowers. Look at what he says in verse 28 through 30. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Once again, an argument from the lesser to the greater. Now, let us stop and be honest. I'm talking to people who I would say the majority in this room never worry about clothing or food, either one. The only anxiety we have is about our clothing is it's probably not the latest fashion, and we'd like to have a little bit more money to go out and buy some new clothes. But we don't worry. Truly, we have no reason to worry about clothes or food. So when we're reading this, as Jesus goes along, we just really skip over it and say, well, I've got this taken care of. I don't worry about either one, so I'm not a worrywart. No. Far from it. You and I need to do something that is necessary in application of Scripture. Food and clothing were very serious items in the day of Jesus, and it was his audience's biggest concern. I've told you before, a man worked mostly the entire day to feed his family for that day. If you didn't work, you didn't eat that day. So no wonder food was a major issue that they were all concerned about. And what to wear was a potential anxiety. We don't worry about these things. So what I want you to do as we go through this is not think about food and clothing so much as other things you worry about. How many of you worry about your health? You can't control that. Why are you worried about it? There are certain things you can do to hopefully improve the quality of your life, but there's not really anything you can do about extending it. How many of you are truly worried about your finances? We often worry about our finances. And one of the reasons we worry about our finances is because we overextend our finances. We spend more than we take in. And we create our own worries in this area. How many of you are worried about spiritual things? Whatever the thing you're worried about, let the application be this. Here's the argument. Listen. Jesus cares about grass, that he will decorate it and dress it with the flowers. Flowers are not there for their own beauty. They're there to clothe the grass of the field. That's what Jesus said. They're there for our appreciation. They're there for many reasons. But Jesus singles one of the reasons of flowers is to clothe the lowly grass of the field. To decorate it. Green is pretty, but a lot of green gets boring. And so he decorates it with color. And my, the colors that God has created. They're awesome, aren't they? I love flowers. Call me a wimp if you want to. I love them. I love roses especially. And there's nothing more beautiful than the bud of a rose forming and the fragrance thereof. It's a worshipful experience. The colors, the saturations, and the values of those colors. Amazing. God did all that to just provide enjoyment for you and me, to clothe the grass so it's not so boring. And finally, to teach you and I a lesson. Here's the lesson. If God would be concerned about grass being undecorated, how much more will he decorate your life with good things? Some of you are worried that your life is boring. You are anxious that you're not accomplishing anything. You seem to be spinning your wheels, and effectually, you are at a loss of looking and finding any contribution to the kingdom of God. My dear friend, You are worried about things that are unnecessary. God will clothe your life with the beauty that adorns holiness if you will seek Him with your whole heart. You want to be effectual from the kingdom of God? Well, then mind the priorities of the kingdom of God. Christ and His kingdom. Christ alone. Watch this. God clothed our first parents after they had fallen. Will He not clothe you and I and keep us after we have repented? If He would provide for the fallen parents, would He not now provide for us who have repented? Number 5. Worry demonstrates a lack of faith. Verse 30. Worry demonstrates a lack of faith. Therefore, that's a reason not to do so. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? To not believe God is to attack His integrity and goodness. Here are all these object lessons around us, from the grass to the flowers to the birds. And God is saying, I will take care of you. Why are you slow to believe? Because here's the reason. You really don't think God knows best about your life. Someone said in our class this morning, we often don't trust God because we don't often think His will is the best. We think our way's better. And therefore, we struggle. My dear friend, I think that's a lot of it right there. And when you don't believe that God's best is best, you have insulted the very integrity of God. You have said that God is not good, that He will not deal with me in kindness and goodness. Little faith has more serious ramifications than you not believing for prayers to be answered. The most serious ramifications of not believing God is that you reproach the name of God. You bring insult to one who is most good and kind. So, don't worry. You want your faith to grow? Then believe that God is good. Do not worry. Number 6. Unbelievers worry. That's a reason why you shouldn't worry. Oh, unbelievers do that. Look at verse 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, Gentiles seek. Jesus wasn't trying to slam sinners. But He was trying to make a point to His followers. Are you going to act like an unbeliever? Or are you going to act like I'm good? And that I've promised to care for you? Which is it going to be? This is what Gentiles, this is what sinners, in other words, do. Sinners live by the rule of self-control. And because there are certain things in their lives they cannot control, as we talked about a few moments ago, they worry. When problems come that are too big for them to handle, they don't have me as a resource. They don't turn to me knowing that I will provide. They're standing there on their own. And so some turn to beggars. Some turn to manipulators. Some turn to money. Some turn to this and that only because they know they themselves are without the ability to solve the problems. But you've got me. You don't need to act like that. You're not to live as if your life is under your control. Your life is under my control. Live like that. The sinner does not see God in control. He lives as if all depends upon himself. And dear Christian brother, that's exactly what you do when you worry. That's why you worry. Because you believe it all depends upon you. O ye of little faith. Number 7, God who loves you knows exactly what you need. That's why you ought not to worry. God who loves you knows exactly what you need. Verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. He did not chastise them or rebuke them and said, you're worried about things you ought not to be worried about. That's just materialistic. No, He acknowledges you need these things. And your Father knows that. And He knows how to supply them. Now, here's our problem. It's not that we don't think God knows our needs. It's we don't like what our God, our Father, knows is best. We cannot always say and mean, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We say it, but we often don't mean it. We think God is fooled when we say it, as if He doesn't know our hearts. No, the problem is, we really don't like sometimes God's best. How could I convince any of you to believe that God's best really is best? All I need to do is hearken your memory back to your will being exercised over God's will. Do you remember the consequences? Do you remember the outcome? All you got to do is remember how you have made a mess of things. The way I say it to most folks who come to counsel, I say it this way. I look there and there's a brick wall. I look there and there's a head. I learn by ramming my head into that brick wall time and time again. The wall's not going anywhere, but there's an aching pain. Why? Because that's the consequences of doing my will over God's will. It invites pain, disaster, hurt, and failure. And you do that enough, you sooner, I pray, than later, wise up and say, God, You do have my best in mind. And He does. God knows exactly what you need. And so I say to you once again, if you don't have it today, you don't need it today. And you may never need it. For your Father truly does know best. Number 8. Worry is a distraction to our main priority. That's the 8th reason why you should not worry. Some of you are at home late at night, and can't go to sleep because why? The mind can't shut off and it's just worrying. And Jesus is saying, that's a distraction to your usefulness to my kingdom. Look at verse 32. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, if you'll just focus on the kingdom, doing my will, I'll take care of this. That's my business. Get out of my business and stick to your business, which is me. Simple. That's the Durham translation, but I think you get the point across. It's interesting, this word worry. It literally can be translated distraction. Oh, yes. It can mean care, but it can also mean distraction. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, is it never better evidenced that the word worry means distraction. You remember the story, Mary and Martha. Martha's in the kitchen busily preparing the meal. And where is Mary? At the feet of Jesus. The Bible says Martha was distracted with much serving. The word distracted, our word for worry. Martha was worried with much serving. Exact same word. You could substitute them. Gets the same thing. Worry, to be worried is to be distracted. To be distracted is to be worried. And she approached Him and said, Lord, do You not care? Do You not worry that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried. And the word is, same word in our text, distracted. Mary, you're distracted and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. What was the one thing that was needed? Worship and focus upon Christ. That didn't mean preparing a meal for Jesus was wrong. It meant that the right then, that was a distraction. And that's exactly what worry will do to you. You will become consumed by the things that you worry over. They will consume you. Anxiety will take over your life, and it will shut you down when it comes to the spiritual realm and to spiritual things. The physical will outweigh the spiritual. Number 9, and lastly, worry borrows from the future what may or may not occur. Worry borrows from the future about what may or may not occur. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What does Jesus mean? For tomorrow will worry about its own things. What does that mean? And the answer is simple. Tomorrow will have its own issues. Tomorrow will have its own problems. Tomorrow will have its own distractions. And as Jesus says, sufficient for this day, the day, is its own trouble, meaning each day has its own problems. The argument is simple. Do you not see it? You've got problems today. Why do you have to go over in tomorrow and bring problems from tomorrow over here today? There's a sufficient amount of issues for this day. And you shouldn't be worrying about those issues. But that's not enough. Some of us have to borrow. We always like to make sure we have a plenty. We don't want to run out. God forbid we run out of something to worry about. And so we make up things. I've watched this with my life, with others. Many of the things we think are going to happen or potential possibility never happen. Most of them never happen. How many of you started having ache or a pain in a certain location and automatically you think it's the worst thing? You think, well, that, maybe that's a tumor. Maybe it's my heart. You have a little headache and you think, oh my, I've got a grapefruit-sized tumor there. We automatically think the worst. And how many times has the worst always come to pass? Has come to pass? Very seldom. Sometimes, yes. But very seldom. The laws of percentage say it's a waste of time. Probably won't even happen. Besides, you may not live to see tomorrow. So why worry about tomorrow's problems today? That doesn't make sense. Tomorrow's problems may not materialize. And even if the thing you are worried about, you're worried about a relationship, you're worried about your grandchildren. I got some grandparents here. That's a great priority. I know. And it's also a great source of worry and anxiety. You're worrying about the grandkids. Listen, God will be the same tomorrow as He is today. Each day has its own issues and own challenges, but the God of today will be the God tomorrow. He'll have provision for tomorrow as He has had provision for today. Did you get through the day yesterday? Well, sure you did. Here you are. Are you the worse for it? No. God has been there, and He will be there tomorrow. And therefore, He says, don't worry. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It's not reasonable. Well, those are the 9 reasons that Jesus gives us to not worry. Now the question is, I pose to you not for anxiety's sake, but for your soul's sake. What will you do with these 9 reasons? Will you do, as I said at the beginning of this message, turn them into something else to worry about? Or will you simply rest in your Savior who issued these statements to you, these commands to you and to I, to obey by simple childlike obedience and confidence? Now, if you're not a Christian, it's obvious these 9 reasons are going to be impossible to you because you have nothing in your life big enough to face some of the things you're facing. Some of the challenges you have are bigger than you. That's why you're worried, remember? We've established that point. You have no one to turn to except yourself. Oh, maybe you've got a family member and get you out of a scrape now and again. But there will come a day when the challenge will be larger than you. Let me give you just one example. The day when your sins become clear to you. And not just your sins, but your lostness. What will you do then? Some of you have no idea of what I'm talking about. Oh, yes, I'm a sinner. I know the Bible says we're all sinners. Yes, I'm guilty. I've violated the law of God from time to time. Yes, I know that. But then haven't we all? Friend, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the day when you come to face to face with your sins and your sinfulness, and a weight comes upon you like no other weight. An anxiety comes upon you like no other anxiety. And you now, for the first time, not only know that you have sinned, you know you are a sinner in jeopardy. Are you sufficient to take care of that issue? An issue which none can compare? Are you sufficient to deal with all of your sins? Listen to me clearly before you take upon yourself that task. It was so large that God Almighty, the only way in which He could deal with it was to send His Son to die cruelly and vilely upon a cross. Now tell me, are you sure you're able to handle your sinfulness and your guilt before God? I think not. I know not. I pray you know it right now. But I have one confidence that I can share with you. You need not worry about your sins because a Savior did die. If you will run to Him this very moment with confidence and assurance, give Him your life, trust in Him, I'm telling you, the load of sin will be gone. Gone as yesterday's gone and cannot be revisited. As gone as the east is from the west, and the twain never meet. God can do that with your sins and forgive you. There's one more thing I must add. There's one more problem that faces all men. It's called a day of judgment. Even the saint will face a day of judgment before his God. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. I want to ask you, what resource will you then on that final assessment, that day of final judgment? This is not a year-end report card or a midterm grade we're talking about. We're talking standing before God, whose very facial beauty is enough to melt you physically and destroy you. One look upon His face can annihilate the entire human race. I want to ask you, how do you propose to handle that challenge? I tell you how I'm going to handle it. When I stand before God on that day, I'm going to look to the He who stands at my right hand. And I'm going to plead His name. And say to God on His throne, here's my reasons. Here's my justification. Here's my answer. I have someone bigger than my sin and me to tackle that problem. And that same Christ is not just there for me on the day of judgment, my friend. He's here with me now, aiding me, helping me, sustaining my life, feeding, clothing, and taking care of all that I need so that I can say with great confidence to you, He is a good provider. Would you try Him? Would you surrender to Him? Would you believe in Him? May you do so, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.